we are constantly exhorting each other to study. Study the Bible. And we, of course, need to keep on doing that. But why? Why do we need to study God's Word? That's obviously a very basic question. And tonight I'd like to give just some very basic answers to that question. Why study the Bible? I don't believe that I'm going to say anything tonight. I'm not going to make any single point tonight where you're going to say, well, wow, I never thought of that. It's probably going to be just nothing but reminders all the way through, but that's okay. I don't worry too much about reminding you of things that you already know, because sometimes those things get pushed to the back of our minds. And we don't always practice them as well as we should because we've sort of pushed them to the back of our minds. So let's look at some reasons why we need to study the Bible. First of all, these are God's words. These are God's words that we're reading here. I try to remind myself all along, sometimes I forget to do this, but when I pick my Bible up to begin studying for a sermon or just some daily Bible reading that I'm doing or preparing for a class, sometimes I just try to remind myself, now Brian, keep in mind this is God speaking to you. And really that just adds a whole lot more seriousness to the whole thing, doesn't it? And it establishes what we're doing as much more important when we understand that these are indeed God's Word. Just a couple of passages to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And notice what Paul writes to the church at Corinth here in verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And then also look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice how the Thessalonians received the preaching of Paul and others. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Hopefully we here tonight all understand that what was preached has now been written down for us to read and to understand. And you remember the process by which these things came to us? Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles and that He would guide them into all truth. Jesus even explained more in detail. He said, now, what the Holy Spirit is going to do is He's going to take of what is mine and declare it to you. And of course, Jesus had already said that all things that the Father has are mine. So, the Father has given me all things. The Holy Spirit is going to take from me and guide you then into all truth. And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul makes it very clear there that the Holy Spirit did reveal these things to apostles and prophets. And now they have written these things down for us to read and to understand. And so when we're reading this book, we are reading God's words. And so just all along, remind yourself of that. Whenever you're reading the Bible, this is God speaking to me. Here's another reason to study God's Word. It's really a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. Turn with me to John chapter 6. I want us to notice a couple of different verses. John 6 has a wonderful sermon in it. Unfortunately, this sermon drove away the crowds. There were many disciples who decided to walk with Him no more because of some of the things that He said. But, of course, Jesus didn't apologize for the truth. He spoke the truth, and some of them didn't like it. But in John 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Boy, it's so important to keep reading there, isn't it? The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now, I'm sure you probably recall in the verses following how it talks about how some of his disciples went away and walked with him no more. And then he turned to the 12 and he says, "Do you also want to go away?" And then here's Peter's response in verse 68. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So these words produce life. These words produce spiritual life. And that's why we are not exaggerating when we say that studying the Bible is a matter of life and death. Remember Jesus' response to Satan when he asked him to turn the stones into bread? "Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." There's different things we can emphasize in that passage. First of all, in line with the lesson tonight, and in line with this particular point, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But notice also the every word part. We need every word of it. Okay? We can't study just portions of it. Man shall live by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. John 12 and verse 48 helps us to see that if we don't heed these words, then really eternal death is going to be a result. We know that here, right now, if we reject these words, we're going to suffer spiritual death. But we need to understand that death, that separation can become eternal. John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And so these words that we're exhorting one another to study, these very words will be the standard by which we are judged in the final day. And so if that doesn't add some gravity, some seriousness to this task, then I don't know what will. So truly, Bible study is a matter of life and death. But also we study in order to grow, do we not? 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to begin there in verse 22. Now, the particular part that we're emphasizing is in chapter 2, but I want you to notice with me what he says about God's Word at the end of chapter 1. We need to understand the end of chapter 1 to really understand the beginning of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." What did we say just a few minutes ago about this Word and its capability of producing life? That's what he's telling him. This Word has brought you to life. It gave you, your obedience to it brought you spiritual life. Continuing in verse 24. "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So now, understand what he's already said to them about the word of God. Keep that in mind as we begin reading in chapter 2. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Why would they not continue to study if they understood what the Word had already done for them? Again, it was by their obedience to the Word that they had been given spiritual life. He's also made the point to them that unlike everything else, the Word of the Lord endures forever. And so it's this same Word now that he's telling them, hey, make sure that you continue in this Word. Make sure you continue to study it. Certainly if it brought you life, then it will not only continue to sustain that life, but will even cause that life to grow even more and flourish. So, in order to grow spiritually, we need to study the Word of God. But also we need to study, and this is, of course, very obvious, in order to learn God's will. I want us to go back to the book of Nehemiah for a passage here. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you may recall this is the time when Ezra stood before the people, opened the book of the law, and of course, when he did that, everybody stood up showing reverence for the Word of God. That's a wonderful section. That's in the early part of the chapter, but I want us to pick up there in verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 13. "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written.' Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." Obviously, the knowledge of God's Word had kind of slipped a little bit through the years, had it not? They had forgotten all about this Feast of the Tabernacles, which what they were to observe. The law of Moses had specific instructions about it. But here it is read to them in the book of the law exactly what they should do. It's like, okay, I see now what it is that God wants us to do, and so we need to get busy doing it. And I love the fact that it says there at the end of verse 17, "And there was very great gladness." I suppose there are several reasons for that gladness, but one would have to be, we have not been doing what God said before. We have now learned what we're supposed to do, and now we're doing it. And isn't that a great feeling? To be studying the Bible and to learn what it is that God wants you to do, and then to go out and do it. To know now that I'm in compliance. I am doing what the Almighty God has said to do. I am doing what Jesus Christ, who has all authority, is commanding me to do. There's gladness in that. And so, we should, as we open the Bible, be looking for, okay, what it is that God wants me to do. And to have that same attitude, to put it into practice as soon as we learn what it is we need to do. Another reason we should study, of course, is to develop faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 talks about the connection between the Word of God, hearing or reading the Word of God, and faith. Romans 10 and verse 17, there's nothing real complicated about this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I say that's simple, but there would be people who would deny the simple teaching that's found in this passage. There would be some who would say, well, because we are so depraved, because we have inherited the sin of Adam, because we have such a corrupt nature, we can't even hear the Word of God. We can't respond in faith to the Word of God until the Holy Spirit operates directly on our hearts. It's a very common teaching. That's not what that says. You can hear the Word of God, and by hearing the Word of God, come to faith in God. But the thing about it is, not only does hearing the Word of God create faith, it causes that faith to continue to develop and to grow even stronger. And boy, we need that faith, don't we? We're surrounded by all kinds of false teaching. We're surrounded by all kinds of worldly influences. Not only that, but we go through all kinds of different adversities in this life. And what do we need to sustain us really through all of that? We need faith. And sometimes, unfortunately so, sadly so, we face some of these things and we find out that our faith is a whole lot weaker than what we realize. And you see, we need to go ahead and be preparing now for all of that. We need to continue to study, continue to grow in faith, so that we are able to overcome the influences of the world. We are able to overcome any false teaching that may come our way. And we're able to overcome the different adversities that we face. That we're able to continue to rejoice despite the problems we may be going through. Another reason we should study is to avoid error. To avoid errors. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is just one of the many warnings of this nature found in the New Testament. We could go to several, but in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And he begins to describe the character of people during these perilous times. But as you keep reading in the chapter, this very somber warning continues. Verse 13. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, would you even stand a chance? I mean, this prediction was made way back in the first century. Telling these people, you will continue to see this multiply. Well, we're many centuries removed from that, and we've seen the multiplication of deceivers just, you know, flourish like crazy. But we're not helpless. Here he tells Timothy what it is he needs to do, and it's the same thing we need to do. Verse 14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now let's stop for just a minute. We want to read through the end of the chapter here in just a moment, but he not only tells Timothy, hey, you need to continue in the Word of God, continue in the things you've been taught from early childhood, but what else does he say about those things? He says the things you've been assured of. Okay, you know for sure that these things are right. These things have been validated to you. You know that what you've been taught is the Word of God. And so what you're going to need to do then is to put that up against what any of these deceivers might have to say. You know the truth. You need to continue in it. But look at what he goes on to say about Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed is the idea there in the inspiration of God. God breathed. Now, have we said anything or read any passage tonight that goes right along with that? Remember Jesus' response to Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the same concept there. God breathed. Given by inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, yes, we are surrounded by deceivers. There are all kinds of folks out there who would lead us away from the truth. And you've seen a proliferation of them with the social media sites such as Facebook. Everybody now can post something religiously. And so it's all out there. It's circulating like it's never circulated before. And so the thing we need to make sure that we do is not continue in Facebook posts, not continue in what so-and-so said. Continue in the things which we have learned and been assured of. These rock-solid, inspired words that we find in the Word of God. We've got to continue in those in order to avoid so many errors that are out there. Another reason, of course, we should study is to overcome temptation. To overcome temptation. Remember how Jesus expertly used the Word of God in overcoming temptation. I believe Mr. Billy mentioned that in his prayer tonight. I've heard him mention that several times in his public prayers. It is written to each of the three temptations that Satan presented him with on that occasion. It is written. Here's what God says on the matter. And so there's our defense, really, against any and all temptations. Let's go back to the Old Testament again for just a moment. Let's turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Beginning with verse 9. Notice the question and then the very clear answer given to that question. How can a young man cleanse his way? Now, this would also apply to a young woman, to an old man, to an old woman. It would apply to anybody at any stage in life. The answer is by taking heed according to your word. Continuing in verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now here's the thing about that. He says that in order for the word to keep me from sin, it has to be hidden in my heart. That implies a whole lot more than just superficial study, doesn't it? We can't just sort of read quickly through our lesson for Wednesday night or Sunday and answer a few questions and just kind of, you know, just stay sort of on the surface of things. If for our entire lives we just sort of stay on the surface, it's not going to be effective in doing what this passage says it will be. We got to dig deeper. We got to make sure our understanding is deeper. That's the only way that it can really be planted deeply in our hearts. And then keep us from sin. Help us to overcome temptation. In Ephesians chapter 6, you have that whole discussion about the armor of God. He begins that section in verse 10 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And then, of course, he goes on to describe the various pieces of this armor. But really, if you look at all those various pieces of armor, they all have to do in some way with either the understanding of truth, the application of truth, the teaching of truth. They all go back in some way to the Word of God, do they not? And then back down in verse 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Going back to the story about Jesus overcoming the temptations of Satan, that kind of fits in pretty well. What was the sword that Jesus used to defeat Satan at that time? It was the Word of God. And it's the same thing, obviously, that we need to use today. Another reason we should study is to be useful. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look first of all in verse 21. Just kind of want to introduce the point with verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work." How about that? To be useful for the Master. We want to be used by Him, do we not? To do as much good as we possibly can. Now, isn't He going to be able to use us much more effectively if we really learn to study? If we know the Word of God thoroughly, isn't He going to be able to use us in far more ways because of that? Look up to verse 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Shouldn't it be the aim of each and every person, whether or not you ever teach publicly, to still be able to teach others, even if it's just in a private setting or whatever, shouldn't it be our aim to be able to teach others? And isn't that being useful for the Master? That's about as useful as it can get, right? To be able to teach someone the will of God. To teach someone to the saving of their soul. What a wonderful thing that is. But not only can we teach people the will of God to the saving of their soul, we can also be able to teach others so that they can do some teaching themselves. So not only are we equipped to teach others the will of God, in the process, we're equipping others to do the very same thing. So the more we study, the more we know, the deeper our knowledge becomes, the more useful we are in doing this sort of thing. Look down in verse 15, the verse that Tucker read at the very beginning. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Of course, he goes on to warn about those who were teaching various errors here. But again, the encouragement is, you know the Word of God. You be able to rightly divide or handle accurately the Word of truth so that you can be useful for the Master. And so, in just kind of going back over the list again, why is it that we need to study? We need to study because these are God's words. We need to study because It's really a matter of life and death. We need to study the Bible in order to grow. We need to study the Bible in order to learn God's will. We need to study to develop faith. We need to study to be able to avoid the many errors around us. We need to study to overcome temptation. And we need to study in order to be useful for the Master. You can go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. You go through those conversions in the book of Acts. It's very clear among those people who were converted how delighted they were to hear God's word. I think about in Acts chapter 13 how the Gentiles begged that these words be preached to them. Remember, he had preached to the Jews and there was a rejection there. He says, okay, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now we turn to the Gentiles. It says the Gentiles begged that these words be spoken to them. How delighted all of these people were to hear God's word, to learn what it is they needed to do to be saved. And then, of course, they responded and did exactly what the Lord told them to do. And you know the result. It specifically says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. It may not specifically say that about all the other people who were converted, but rest assured they did. They went on their way rejoicing. All of their sins had been forgiven. Now one of God's children, a joint heir with Christ, filled now with the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is. And that can happen to you tonight if you make the decision to obey the gospel. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.